Second Samuel chapter 24. We'll just read through this. In verse 1, again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David, moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Verse 4, "Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." David, I think, swells up with some pride here. And I don't know what this is, I don't know what it may have been. They've just had a big Promise Keepers convention for the ministers down in Atlanta. Maybe they had a big King's convention. Maybe Dave was just back from the King's convention, and maybe he wanted to impress some people, and maybe he wanted to stand up and say, "Look how many I've got on my army, and look how many can stand up and take the sword for me, and look how many can stand behind me and come and fight the battle." Whatever it was, Joab didn't understand it. He looked at him and he said, "Listen," he said, "the Lord's going to add just as many as he wants. You'll know about it, David." He said, "You'll know when your army gets mighty. You'll know when God adds to the people. You'll know exactly what God does." David says, "Why are you delighting in this thing?" And Joab, doing his best to persuade, doing his best to get David to back off a little bit. He was seeing some red flags go up. He was seeing some things that David should have been watching for. It's like Brother Collins says, mind the checks. And here were some checks coming up, and Joab was trying his best to get David to heed those, trying his best to get David to stop what he was about to do, because there really wasn't any sense in him. And it was just a prideful thing. And he could see the delight in David's heart, and he could see the pride swelling up. But notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captain of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Going down to verse 9, I believe it is. And Joab, verse 8 says, "So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And then verse 9, Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. I kind of separate this from David's experience with Bathsheba. I kind of look at this as a little bit different. I think now, after the fact with Bathsheba, he did have some premeditated ideas to try to cover it up. And so, but the initial sin with Bathsheba was, in my mind, still like a moment of passion. Nothing that he planned for, nothing that he sat down and worked out, nothing that he was trying to be deliberate about. It was just a moment of weakness that came over David when it comes to the sin with Bathsheba. But I separate this a little bit from that, because when he had the sin with Bathsheba, there wasn't anyone standing around him at that time giving him the kind of advice that he got here. Here he went against the captains of the army. He went against Joab's advice, and not only did he go against them, but after he sent them out, it took them 9 months and 20 days. And every day that they were out there numbering the people of Israel, David had that premeditated heart that no matter what was said, he was going to go through with it. Every day that they were out there numbering, and every day that they were out there getting a hold of all the big number that David wanted them to get a hold of, he was laying down every night in his bed, knowing in his heart that what was going about was exactly what he wanted done, and he knew that he was running over every bit of counsel that was coming his way. He knew he was running over every bit of instruction that was trying to sway him the other way. He knew he was going against every bit of that, every one of those 9 months and 20 days. So I kind of said, this is a little bit more serious in my mind, and a little bit of a different sin that David did here, because he had all this time to think about it. And he had all this time to change his mind. And at any time, he could have ran out there And any time you could have stopped him, and he said, look, don't even tell me where you're at. Don't even tell me what the count is. I don't want to know who's out there. Just come on back and forget the whole thing because it was a mistake. He could have ran out there at any time and said, look, I don't want to do this thing. I've changed my mind, and I'm gonna go with your counsel. I'm going to go with what you were telling me and just drop the whole thing right now. He could have done that at any time, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it, and the eyes were blinded, and he just had that pride in his heart until they came back with that number. And then verse 10, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And after all those 9 months and 20 days, finally, that conviction gets through to that hardened heart. That conviction gets through. Pride is an awful thing. Pride is, I mean, it's not just, we've got the sayings, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's not just something that people came up with lightly, because that's an awful true statement. Pride will set people up for the biggest fall that they've ever seen in their life. It'll take people from a pinnacle that they thought no one else could reach and be on their level to a place where they're hoping no one else can get as low as they possibly could get because they realize how low they've sunk. Pride's an awful thing. Pride's a dangerous thing when it comes to the Lord. And here David had been exalted up. Maybe already had the phone numbers ready to call all them other kings and tell him just how many he had in his army. Maybe he was ready to stand up and begin bragging about that thing. Maybe he was ready just at that minute to say, now I've arrived. Now I've come into my full fruition as a king. Now I can step up and say, look what I've done and look what I've accomplished. He's just about ready to stand up with that haughty spirit, with that pride. And then there comes that smite from God's conviction right now. I mean, it doesn't matter how hard the heart can get. It doesn't matter how prideful you can get. God can still bring you down, and he'll do so. And he did to David in verse 10, and his heart smote him. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord, verse 11, came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come into thy land? Wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? And now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. The Lord's going to let David choose. And David being in the situation that he was, and with every bit of that pride gone, with every bit of that haughty spirit gone, and he looks back to Gad and he says, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. I like God's mercy here. If you read the three choices that he gave him, he said 7 years of famine, 3 months that you're going to flee before your enemies, or 3 days pestilence. And when David says, let the Lord choose, God in his mercy decides to come down with the shortest and the quickest punishment that he had offered him. And he said, I'm going to give you these 3 days of pestilence. And there the angel of the Lord began. And the pestilence came and went through the appointed time. And there's 70,000 men. I don't know the population of Hamilton. Years ago, it used to be, I think, around 70 or 80. I know Middletown at one time was 40 or 50. But virtually everybody living in the city of Hamilton, you could almost just wipe out in one heartbeat and say they're gone. And that would be equivalent pretty much to what's happening here. Sometimes I think we read through some of those numbers and we don't realize just how vast they are. We don't realize just what scope the Bible's talking about when it throws into a verse, 70,000 men died, Randy. Sometimes I think we go through that real quick, but just, I don't mean the people you know in Hamilton. I mean the people you don't know in Hamilton, the people you see walking on the street. Virtually everybody in the city now, just wipe them out. And you're going to get some kind of an idea what the Lord did because of that sin that David had, because of that pride that he had. And that's exactly what happened. Now the people that he was so proud of, now the people that he was so lifted up about, Now those mighty men that could carry the sword that he was going to brag about to all the other kings. Now the people that he was going to put up as his trophy, put up as his bragging rights. Now 70,000 of those very men that he was proud of are gone. And not only do you have, you've got the problem of the stench beginning to fill the camp. You've got the problem of burying 70,000 men and getting rid of the bodies. You've also got the widows. You've got the children who've lost a father. I mean, you've got a far-reaching effect from those 70,000 men that the Lord came down and did as a punishment to David for that pride that he had in his heart. And he stops by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? And let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Verse 22, And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for the wood. And all these things did Araunah, as a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. Now, as some background to this, especially the reason for verse 23, Araunah was a Jebusite, not one of the children of Israel, probably a king over his own little province there. As someone that had a little kingdom of his own. And here David come unto him, and realizing that the children of Israel were a mightier nation. And when he seen David coming, he bows himself on the ground, and he says, Why are you coming to me? What's the story behind this? What's going on? David tells him what he wants to do. And Araunah stands up like any other politician would. And he said, No, listen. He said, You don't have to buy no threshing floor from me. He said, we've got the whole spread. We've got everything you need. I'm going to give it to you, whatever you need to build this altar, whatever you need to make this sacrifice. We're going to lay out the red carpet, David. We're going to pour it out, and you can take whatever you want and just write it off on your expense account. Don't even worry about it. And that's what I'm going to do as a king. That's what I'm going to do unto you as a king. And I'm going to give it to you. And you don't have to give me a dime of it. I don't want no money for it. I don't want it. We'll just write it off as a gift. We'll write it off as a political contribution. Whatever you want to say, David, but you're a mighty king, and you've got a mighty nation, and I don't want to offend you. You can have it. It's all yours. Verse 24, the king said unto Araunah, Nay, this is David talking, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Listen, it matters what you offer to God. It makes a difference what you bring before Him. Cain and Abel both brought an offering. God was only pleased with one of them. It makes a difference, Brother Setzer, what you bring before the Lord. And David here at this point, now he was the king of Israel. He was that mighty king that Araunah thought he was. And if anybody had the right to say, well, I can take it, if anybody's got the right to say, I have achieved some status in this land, I will go ahead and take that. I will go ahead and take it, not even give him a penny for it. I kind of deserve that. I'm the big king around here. If anybody had a right to stand up and say, okay, he didn't go to Araunah and say, just give it to me. He went expecting to buy it. So he could have stood back and said, well, Lord, my intentions were good. I had the right heart. I had the right intentions. I had the checkbook out. I was ready to pay him. Lord, he just blessed me. That was just a blessing that came my way. And I'm just going to go ahead and take it like he said. But David said, no, stop right there. He said, I'm not going to bring it to the Lord unless it costs something of me, because it's going to mean a lot more to you if it does. It's going to be, let me tell you a little story. I may have told you before, I don't know. Me and Mike, y'all know Mike, that's my brother. We had bicycles. Nice, we got pictures of us standing next to our new 10-speed bicycles. Sears Free Spirit 10-speed bicycles. And boy, we're standing there, and the biggest thrill, you know, you get your first brand new 10-speed bike. And we would, from time to time, get into fights, as brothers do. And at this particular time, I don't know exactly what started the fight, but I do know Mike was the first one to do this. Instead of coming over and hitting on me, he walked over and kicked a spoke out of my bicycle tire. And man, I tell you, I just assumed he would have come over and hit me. I just assumed he would have come over and lopped me upside the head or something. But when he did that, I got aggravated, so I walked over to his bike and Coke kicked a spoke out of his bicycle tire. And that started the little chain reaction, the little domino effect there. And by the time we got done, you could hardly even tell they were bicycles sitting there. He tore mine up and I tore his up. And those Free Spirit 10-speed bicycles from Sears and Roebuck that we were so proud of, we had to pick him up and carry him home because he couldn't even ride the things. Because we'd stomped on him and kicked on him just because we were mad at each other. Now we got home and Dad, doing what dads do, got us by the hair of the head and up the stairs we went and we got wore out and we got the whipping. But when it was done, I don't know what we were expecting, but Dad said, now what you're going to do is you're going to take your money and you're going to go down to the store and you're going to take those bikes apart and find every part that's broken, every cable that's ripped out, every brake pedal, every lever, everything that needs replaced in there. You're going to buy it with your money and you're going to fix them bikes back up. And he said, you're going to sand them down, you're going to buy some paint, you're going to change the color. And he said, you're going to get them bikes just like they were when you started kicking on them. I can remember, I painted mine blue. Mike painted his red. I can remember riding a blue bike a lot longer than I can ever remember riding a white one. Because that white bike we had just for a little time. But when I got done fixing that blue bike up, and when I got done painting that thing, and when I got done cleaning it up and replacing all them parts, I mean, I could take a 10-speed apart in my sleep. I mean, I knew every gear and every pulley and every cable. I mean, I had that thing down, stripped down. By the time I got done with that, I didn't want nobody touching that thing. I didn't want nobody mistreating that bicycle. I mean, I was tender on that, as tender as I could be with my size. I mean, I was careful on that little bike because this was different. Dad had given me the first one, but this one cost something of me. This was something that I put something into. I had some investment in this. And when it came to that bike, I mean, I didn't take it lightly anymore. And I didn't shove it down. And I didn't let it fall over. And I didn't let it get scratched up. I took care of it. It wasn't the best paint job in the world. It didn't look quite as nice as it did when Sears painted it. But I had a blue bike that I took care of because that offering cost something of me. And that was a sacrifice that meant something to me because I had some input into it. And I had some value invested there. And I wasn't going to take it lightly. And I wasn't going to let it go by the wayside. And that's the same way it is with God. That's the same way it is with David. And he realized, look, the 70,000 men that's stinking in the camp out there that I've got to worry about. Now what if I do have a war? I mean, not only do I not have the men that I had before, and I was worried about adding more to it, I've got less than I did when I started. And David, with all those things on his mind, he said, I'm not going to offer it to God. I'm not going to bring it to the altar to sacrifice unto him. I'm not going to take it lightly. I'm not going to give him something that doesn't mean anything. But I'm going to make sure, if nothing else, it costs something of me. Because that's what I've got to do. He realized what he had to do to get back to God. He realized what he had to do to clear that channel, to open up that channel before him and the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. It matters what we bring to God. It matters the kind of sacrifice that we make to him. And I don't want to end on a sour note. We can make the kind of sacrifice that means something. We can make the kind of offering that God can be pleased with. We know what it takes. Sometimes I think we've got in our mind, we know exactly what God requires of us. We know exactly what the cost is of serving the Lord. We're just sitting back kind of waiting for one of those blue light specials from Kmart. And we're kind of waiting for the clearance sale to come along. We're kind of waiting for the easy way out. We're kind of waiting so maybe we won't have to do everything that we think we will to begin with. Maybe God will cut us some slack. I don't think he's going to run a sale. I don't think he's going to run a blue light special. All I think it takes is us giving him our life. That right there is the very least that we can do. But all I think it takes is just, that's all he requires of us is to give him our life.
He gave us His, didn't He? I mean, when it comes to the sacrifice that He made, did it not cost something of Him? And when it comes to Him going to the Calvary and making sure that your sins and mine were taken care of, didn't that cost something of Him? Didn't He give something there that no one else would have freely given? Didn't He sacrifice something there that even at times He didn't want to sacrifice? He was in the garden, and that humanity was coming over Him, and He was crying, and the sweat is great drops of blood. And He was saying, Lord, if there's any way that this can pass from me, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, then do it. Then change this circumstance. Change the situation. And you get a little glimpse there into the humanity of Christ. You get a little glimpse there into someone who realized that the sacrifice He was about to make was going to cost something of Him. And the sacrifice that He was about to lay down wasn't going to be a light sacrifice. And it wasn't going to be something that He could just give it at a passing moment. But it was going to be something that took everything He had. And He was doing His best to plead with God and to say, if You could change the situation, I'll take plan B. If we can get the same thing done, Lord, by going a different route, let's do it. Let's do it. But God said, Jesus said in the end, He said, nevertheless, He said, whatever Your will is, that's what I want to do. Whatever Your will is, that's what I want to do. He realized exactly what He was going to have to do. He realized the sacrifice He was going to have to make. Brother Wilmerton, 70-some years old, retired from the New York police force. He was a policeman through the 20s and the 30s had story after story to tell you. As a teacher at OBI and got his master's degree while he was on a sick bed, months and months on the sick bed. Finished his master's degree and wrote his master's thesis. Stood in class one day and he said, what He has done for me determines what I will do for Him. And can I say tonight, no one has done more for me than the Lord. And no one has sacrificed more for me than God. No one has laid down more for me. No one has given more for me. No one has given a greater sacrifice for me than He has. So I want to have that attitude David did. Lord, I'm not going to even give it to You. I'm not going to bring it to the altar unless it first costs something of me. Because that's the kind of sacrifice God wants. And that's the kind that we ought to be willing to. And willing, freely willing to give to Him. Amen. That's all I've got on my heart. Let's find a place to pray. Make sure that our sacrifices cost something of us. Hallelujah.